Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Let's go back to about the year 30 AD. Jesus is about 33 years old. He's about to die on the cross. Jesus and the disciples are on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the Valley of Jerusalem. Up on the other hill is the beautiful Temple of the Jews, which will be destroyed in 70 AD, 40 years later, by the Romans. And Jesus says, "Disciples, the day is coming when not one stone will be left on top of another of that temple." And the disciples said, "Well, when will that be? When will be the end of the world?" And the disciples think the end of the temple means the end of the world. And so Jesus has to give what's called the Olivet Discourse, because it's given on the Mount of Olives, about the end of time. So would you take out your Bible? Let's study about the end times right now. Look at Mark chapter 13, and let's pray before we begin. Father, with all the strange things going on in our world, we can't help but wonder, is this the end, or is there going to be a nuclear bomb, or what? But Lord, we ask you to teach us now what Jesus has to say about the end of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at Mark chapter 13, verse 28. Jesus said to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates." Here's the first lesson. These things will indicate Christ's second coming. Now, what are these things? Well, if you read the rest of the chapter of Mark 13, let me list for you the things that have to happen before Christ's second coming. Number one, the destruction of the temple. Well, that already happened in 70 AD. Second sign, the persecution of Christians. Well, that happened in the first 300 years of Christianity. We were thrown to the lions, boiled in oil, and it's happening right now to Christians in Nigeria. So that's happened. Third sign, the abomination of desolation must take place. That happened, in a sense, in 70 AD when the Romans invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed Israel. But I think it'll happen more so at the end of time when the Antichrist appears, proclaiming himself to be God. Another sign is that signs in the heavens must take place. I don't think that's happened yet. Another sign is that the whole world will be evangelized. I think we're getting close on that one. And then the last sign is not in the book of Mark 13, but it's in Romans. There will be a conversion of Jews before the end of time. When you see all these things taking place, Jesus says the second coming is close. Look at verse 30. "Truly I say to you, disciples, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Now, that's a difficult verse, because Jesus said those words in 30 AD. A generation in the Bible is 40 years. Well, all that stuff didn't take place before 70 AD. A lot of it did, the temple, etc. So did Jesus miscalculate? What's going on here? Well, I think there's two ways to handle this. When Jesus says these things, perhaps he's referring to only the things that happened in 70 AD. Maybe that's the way to handle it. But another possibility, the word "this generation will not pass away," the word "generation" can be translated "race," referring to the Jewish race, the Jews. So maybe Jesus is saying this Jewish race will not disappear until all these things take place. And, you know, isn't it amazing, if you know about the history of the Jews, isn't it amazing they still exist? So, one of those two. Let's look at verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here's the next lesson. Heaven and earth will pass away. It says in 2 Peter 3, at the last day, everything's going to melt and dissolve. Kind of like this. Let's say that this is the world. It's an Alka-Seltzer, but let's say it's the world. Let's say this is the end of time. This is the world at the end of time. And everything melts and dissolves. So my question is, what are you clinging to? Are you going to cling to the world, which will dissolve? Or will you cling to the words of Christ? And that's the next lesson. Cling to the words of Christ. If you cling to the world, you'll dissolve with it. But if you cling to Christ, you'll be safe. Let me share what I thought of on this. There's a girl named Judy, good friend of mine. I've known her since we were 7 years old. On a rare occasion, we still talk. But I'm not sure where Judy is at with the Lord. She attended a very liberal United Church of Christ congregation, and I don't know that she goes anywhere anymore. But she calls me up and says, Tom, my son and his friend are going around the country going to baseball games. They want to come to the Twin Cities and see the Twins play. Can they stay overnight in your basement? I said, sure. Now, her son Greg is about 23 years old at this point. I've been praying for him since he was born. He doesn't know that. But here he and his friend are coming. And so I said, sure, Judy, that'd be great. And I got some people. I said, would you start praying for me? I want to share the gospel with these two guys. So before the Twins game, I took them out to a Chinese buffet. And I said to them, can I pray first? Okay. And I prayed. And then I launched into the gospel. And I said to these two 23-year-olds, you know, when I was younger, I thought you got to heaven by being good. That doesn't work because we're all sinners. And it's only by what Christ did on the cross, by paying for our sins, that's the only way to be saved. You could have cut the tension with a knife. They did not want to hear this. You could just feel it. I mean, his friend was a Catholic who has rejected it. Greg, I don't think, is a believer at all. And it went awful. And I gave them each some Christian tracts on salvation. And they went off to the Twins game, and I went home. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, did I blow it? That did not go well. And I turned on TV. And here's a Christian evangelist saying, today is the day to share the gospel. Don't put it off. Today, share Christ with people. And I took that as God's way of saying, you did okay. But, you know, these 23-year-olds, they were so big into baseball. That was their life. But they don't care where they're going to spend eternity. I don't get that. And the point of the second coming is, what are you clinging to? Are you clinging to the world and to baseball that are going to dissolve like this? Or are you clinging to Christ and his words? Then you'll be saved. Pray for those two young men if you think of it. And look at verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That verse helps me believe in the truth of the New Testament, because that verse is problematic. The early church would not have invented that verse because it's too problematic. What's the problem? Well, if Jesus is God and knows everything, what do you mean he doesn't know when he's coming back? So this is an authentic verse. Let's ask the question, why did Jesus say that? Why didn't he know the day of his return? Well, you got to remember when he said that. He said that at the end of his life when he was in his human body, in the incarnate state, in flesh and human body. I believe when God became man and Jesus came down from heaven, he left some of his power and glory and even knowledge in heaven. If you remember, he's walking through the crowd, a lady grabs his hem of his garment, and she gets healed, and he turns around, who touched me? He didn't know. And I get this from Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. So when he was on earth, Jesus limited himself. He didn't know everything. Now that he's back in heaven, I think he knows the day of his second coming. But here's the next lesson. Beware of teachers who know the day. Beware of teachers who know the day. If you've got a TV preacher who is saying they know when Christ will return, turn the channel. There was, way back in 1988, a man that wrote a book, 88 Reasons the Second Coming Has to Happen in 1988. Nothing happened. He had the gall to write book number two. 91 Reasons the Second Coming Will Happen in 1991. No. If Jesus, when he was on earth, didn't know when the Second Coming was, beware of TV preachers who have charts and graphs, etc. Look at verse 33. Be on your guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Here's the next lesson. We are not supposed to know. If we knew the day of the second coming of Christ, you know what I think we would do? We'd party up until the day before. It's a good thing we don't know. And they asked Martin Luther 500 years ago, what would you do if you knew tonight was the second coming? He said, I would plant a tree. Meaning, I want God to find me busy doing his work and not staring up into the clouds. Look at verse 34. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work. Here's the next lesson. God has put you in charge of your work. While we're waiting for the second coming, we are to be busy doing what he put us on earth to do. If you're a Christian mom, you'd be the best Christian mom you can be. If you're a Christian grandpa, you'd be a good Christian grandpa sharing Christ with your kids. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you know, you fill in the blank. But wherever God has put you, your job before the second coming is to serve the Lord till the end. Now, this month, this TV show has been on the air nationally for 15 years. And we were on TV just in Minneapolis, but for 15 years now, we've been national. And I'll tell you how this show went national. This is kind of hard to talk about, but it'll make my point. On this program, if you've watched it a lot, I have shared that I have had a struggle with same-sex attraction most of my life. I've always been celibate, but it's been a pull. So 15 years ago, even though I'm a Lutheran pastor, I was going to a Catholic support group for men who have this struggle. And these are people who are following Christ, they're avoiding the behavior, etc. Well, a homosexual magazine in Minneapolis heard that I attended the group. They sent an undercover reporter who lied his way into the group saying he wanted help. He wrote a horrible article about me, about this Catholic group, just lamb-blasting us, implying that I was doing things I've never done in my life. It was horrible. And it was so unethical what they did by invading a support group. The story went all over the country 15 years ago. I had never talked to my family or my friends or my church about my private struggle. Now I had to. It was the worst time of my life. And 15 years ago, I was so tempted to quit the Christian ministry, leave my church, leave the TV show, and move to Florida and do absolutely nothing the rest of my life. That was my temptation. And in the midst of that ordeal, I had a dream. And in the dream, I did that. I moved to Florida, bought a condo, and in the dream, I was horribly bored, and I had absolutely nothing to do. And I heard a voice, Tom, do your calling. And so here we are, 15 years later, now doing this on national TV. God knew what he was doing. I never would have talked about some of these things. Well, I have to. But my point is, Satan will throw everything he can at you to get you to sit down and shut up. Do your calling until the second coming. Look at verse 34. And he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Next lesson. This is the main lesson of the second coming. Stay awake. A Christian mother had her bridge friends over. And she and her friends are playing bridge, but they're talking about the second coming. And then after a while, they can't find the daughter. And they look all over the house for the little girl. And finally, mom finds her way up in the attic, sitting in front of the window, wearing a white dress. Honey, what are you doing up here? Well, I heard the lady say that Jesus is coming soon, and I wanted to put on my best dress and make sure I was ready. That is how we are to live right now as we await the second coming, living a pure life in Christ, yearning for his return. Verse 35. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Here's the next lesson. Always be ready for the second coming of Christ. I mean, if I'm way off and we're not even close to the end of time, it's always safe to live like we are in the end of time. I had a secretary who lived to be 100 years old, and she said, when I was a little girl, our pastor would preach, before you go to that movie theater, ask yourself, do I want Jesus to find me in that theater watching that movie if he was to come today? We need to preach like that again. Stay awake. We need to be ready. Then verse 37, and what I say to you, disciples, I say to all, stay awake. Here's the last lesson. Jesus tells the entire church for all history, stay awake. Notice what he says, disciples, I'm not just saying this to you, I'm saying it to every Christian who ever lives, stay awake. So let me close now by asking you the big question. Christian, what is it in your life right now that is causing you to fall asleep? I'm a pastor and I go to the nursing homes a lot. These people are about to step foot into eternity. You know what I notice at nursing homes now? You walk into a nursing home, they have big screen TVs all over the nursing home. Like Satan is lulling them to sleep to think about everything except their eternal soul. What is causing you to fall asleep? I'm just going to list three possibilities. First thing that might make you fall asleep, and I struggle with this myself, is, where is it? I'm going to hold up my iPhone if I can find it. Well, here it is. It's ever with me. This thing. I can waste my life. I can waste hours looking at my internet on the iPhone. And I have to pray, you know, Lord, help me not waste my life with this thing. The internet can make you fall asleep. A second thing that can make you fall asleep? Money. I knew a missionary to China. In China, most people are atheists. That's what communism did to that land. And I said to her, but don't the Chinese want some kind of purpose and meaning in their life? And she said, oh, they've got purpose and meaning. To make money, that's huge for them. So is the internet lulling you to sleep? Is your money making lulling you to sleep? A third thing I'll mention, sports. Now again, nothing's wrong with liking baseball and going to Twins games, but is that your life? I mean, I remember a couple in my church saying, well, Tom, we won't be on Sunday mornings at church anymore because Jimmy has hockey practice Sunday morning. I'm thinking, what? What are your priorities? So, you know, you think about it. Maybe you've got a drinking problem, and you need to work on that. So what is causing you to fall asleep? And then one more question on that. What do you need to do to stay awake? I mean, maybe you need to say, I'm going to discipline myself 2 hours a day on this thing and no more. That's just a for instance. Or, you know, you fill in the blank, but go to your AA group if booze is making you to fall asleep. One last thing. Jesus said that the Olivet Discord on 30 AD, and he says, for all time, stay awake, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you think not. And I heard of a pastor who was teaching a class on the second coming. And at the end he said, okay, let's go around the circle. Do you think Jesus will return soon? The first man says, I think not. Second man, nah, I think not. Third man, I think not. And the pastor said, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you think not. And, you know, I'll close with this. One last thing. If you watched our show a few months ago, I told you about my house has a moth infestation. These little pantry moths were all over my house. I killed 50 in one night. So I did what you're supposed to do. You throw away your food. You scrub all the counters. You put these, what kind of leaves are they? Some kind of leaves around your house and then you put up the moth traps to stick them and kill them. And finally, my moths were gone. But they're back. And last night I was chasing the things. And I have a friend, and her point to me was, well, I've got them too, but I just live with them. And I thought, I refuse to live with those things. So I have bought more moth traps. We're going at moth traps. I'm going at this again. But you know what? There's a picture of the second coming. Have you made peace with your sins? Well, this is just the way I am. This is who I am. No, no, no. If you want to be ready for the second coming, you got to fight your sin. You're not going to win every battle, but when Jesus comes back, he wants to see you fighting your sin, turning toward him, and doing what he's put you on earth to do. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study, where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today, what does the Bible teach about the Antichrist? And do you think he is alive on earth now?
I have no idea if he's alive or on earth now or not, but if you read, the two chapters you want to read are 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about this man of lawlessness who is coming. He's going to proclaim himself as God. And that's probably the Antichrist. And you read Revelation chapters 13 and 14. This person will come and the mark of the beast, he'll mark people that don't follow him, and he'll persecute Christians and such. I would just say study 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 13 and 14. It's kind of mysterious. Nobody knows. I mean, in World War II, people were thinking Hitler was the Antichrist. 100 years ago, Luther thought the Pope was the Antichrist. So we need to be real careful on this, but there will be an Antichrist. Yeah.
What is the abomination of desolation?
All right, and in Daniel talked about this abomination of desolation coming, this horror. And Daniel wrote that, and later came Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek tyrant who ruled over the Jews about 164 BC. He went into the Jewish temple and he sacrificed he sacrificed a pig on the pigs were unclean to the Jews, and he desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar. And we think that's the first abomination of desolation. But Jesus said another one is coming, and I think the abomination of the desolation is the Antichrist in the future who's coming.
Okay.
Yeah.
Do you believe the Jerusalem temple will be rebuilt before the second coming of Christ?
Yeah, and some people, when you read 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about the Antichrist proclaiming himself in the temple to be God. And some people take that very literally and see the Jewish temple needs to be rebuilt and then he'll come. The temple might be the church. Maybe it's an evil church leader. Some of this we just got to be hold our judgments. Now, if the Dome of the Rock, the Jewish mosque, which is on the Temple Mount, if that blows up and the Jews start rebuilding the temple, I'm going to take 2 Thessalonians 4 very literally. But I don't know that we need to push that. So I don't think it has to be rebuilt, but the Antichrist will come one way or another.
Okay.
Yeah.
Do you believe there will be a conversion of Jews to Christ before the end?
If you read Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, I think the Apostle Paul is teaching many Jews will convert to Christ before the end. Not each and every Jew, but there'll be a large conversion of Jews to Christ before the end. I think that'll be a sign that the end is near when we see that.
Okay. Mm-hmm. What do you believe about the rapture?
Yeah. The word rapture means caught up. Mm-hmm. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about Christians being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Mm-hmm. I believe that happens at the second coming. Because if you read 1 Thessalonians 4, we get caught up when Jesus comes down. A lot of Christians in America believe, no, we get caught up 7 years before he comes down. And I mean, I know you go to a church that teaches that. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that. I don't doubt your faith or the salvation of these people. I just don't think they're right. Mm-hmm. So again, some of these things we got to agree to disagree on. So there you go.
It's not a salvation issue.
No, it is not.
What is the millennium?
If you read Revelation chapter 20, Christ will come down and reign on earth for 1,000 years. And then the devil's let out of his cage and deceives some of the nations. Then there's this big war of Armageddon. Now, what does all this mean? Now remember, Revelation is a vision. We're not supposed to press all the details literally. Some Christians believe that the millennium is symbolic and won't literally happen. Other Christians believe, oh yes, it will. It'll literally happen. Again, read Revelation 20 yourself, study it, and come to your own conclusions. Mm-hmm. Well, Mona, that's all the time we've got, but everybody, thanks for watching. If you'd like to watch more of our programs for free, just go to pastorstudy.org. All of our TV shows are there. Pray for us. Thank you. So many of you say we pray for you all the time. Keep it up. If the Lord moves you to support us, please do that.
Psalms 115:3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases.
Amen.
Have a good week. See you next time on the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.